It is a great delight to be with God's people here in Rochester again after so many years away. And I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters at the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaver Falls. They are thinking of you and praying for you in this season of your church's life. Our scripture reading and our passage of meditation today is Acts chapter 3. I'll be reading the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3, and that's found on page 911 of your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, we come before you this day asking that you, by your Spirit, would guide us as we contemplate this portion of your word that you have so lovingly preserved for us, that it would encourage us, that it would teach us, that you would be pleased to equip us as your servants, that going forth from this place we may be of even greater service to you for the glory of your name, for the strengthening of your church, and that all nations may hear the gospel of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the preceding chapters of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2, we find that wonderful address of Peter to the crowd following Pentecost. And also we have a record of the wonderful way that God was building and is building his church. We see the effects of God's work at Pentecost as he moves mightily upon those standing before the crowd and then upon the crowd itself. Peter standing there before the crowds is a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we continue in that chapter of chapter 2, we see the wonderful way that the church of Jesus Christ grows and thrives, and those things that God's people found most important and gave themselves to. By the latter part of chapter 2, we see that the people of God, those thousands now that were assembling, were regularly giving themselves to the study of God's word, to the worship of God, to welcoming others into the assembly. So they were actively engaged in the process of building the church, but also of bearing witness to the goodness of Jesus Christ, testifying to what he had done in their lives as he was pleased to draw them to himself. And by the end of chapter 2, we see that God had brought such an increase in that young church that more than 3,000 came to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it may seem like in a very abrupt change from those early chapters where we read of these amazing things happening to now looking in or focusing in on a mere individual in chapter 3. But this is another expression of what it was that the people of God were giving themselves to on a regular basis. Here we have before us Peter and John, who find themselves now at the ninth hour going up to the temple. And there they are confronted by a man that is described in this passage as a lame man who from birth had been this way. And I would argue that what we have put before us here by this lame man is something that we can also relate to. We may not have been born feeble or unable to move by our own strength, but we, just like this lame man, were of a similar condition. We were sinners and are sinners, but we were dead in our transgressions. So we were like this lame man, unable to change our situation or improve our lot in any way. Now, it's important that he is described here as being lame from birth. Again, God wants us to realize this affliction that was upon this man was not the result of an accident. It wasn't anything that could be cured by any of the ablest of physicians in that day. As those who were entering into the temple would have seen this man day after day after day, they would have understood his plight. They would have understood he had a condition that could not be changed. And God is going to use that for his purposes of accruing for himself even greater glory as he carries out this miraculous work this day. This man, as he is described here, this lame man, he was a beggar. He was dependent upon the kindnesses of others. And again, I would say, he is much like we were and we are. This man was dependent upon those who would give and kindly, in kindness, give to him those things that he would need to provide for himself on a daily basis. He was fully dependent upon their kindness. But you and I, as we came into this world, those who were afflicted in sin, who were dead in our transgressions, also were like this lame man, wholly dependent upon God to provide for us something that we could not provide for ourselves. And so, as this man is before us, it should be beginning to remind us or bring within our minds thoughts of what had been our condition. Our lameness, our being dead in sin, and our need to have one who would demonstrate the greatest of kindness to us. You see here in verse 2, as this beggar is put before us, it speaks to the complete inability of man to work or to provide for himself. He's absolutely dependent upon others for transport. We see here that he is being carried on a daily basis, in order that he might secure, through the kindness of others, his daily sustenance. Peter and John, the men of God, appear on the scene in verse 1 and 3. They were on their way to worship around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They call it the ninth hour. And perhaps as you read that, you may be scratching your head saying, well, why? What purpose would there be for those men to go into the temple? Christ has died. He's been resurrected. He has ascended to the right hand of God. Is there any other purpose for them to occupy the courtyard of the temple? But we read at the tail end of chapter 2 that part of the routine of those early Christians was that they did attend to prayer in the temple. And here we see Peter and John going into the temple at the time of prayer. Certainly, there was no other need for any other sacrifices. We don't have evidences anywhere in Scripture of God's people engaging in that practice any longer after the supreme sacrifice had been made. But prayer. There was always room for prayer. And as the church was growing at such an amazing rate, as the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit was evidenced around them, there was much for which the people of God could attend to the temple at the time of prayer in order to give thanks to God and testify to the amazing things that God was doing in building his church. And so Peter and John were doing that. They were going to the temple at the time of prayer. This was also a place that the Lord was pleased to use the testimony of his people to continue to draw into the fellowship those who were hearing these testimonies of the great good news of Jesus Christ. That as they would go and they would lift up their voices in praise to God and in prayer to him, they were testifying to what Christ had been pleased to do as he was laying hold of men, women, and children and drawing them to himself. And so as they are standing in line, as they are going in with the throng who are gathered for that time of prayer in the temple, they're passing by all of those who were outside of the temple gate that couldn't themselves go into the temple. Those who were afflicted, those who were unclean, those who had other ailments that kept them from going in, like this lame man. And so this was a very good place if you were afflicted to stand. Your hope, as the lame man, was that people preparing themselves for worship, preparing to go and pray to God, would see your affliction and be moved, would be sympathetic to your plight, and would extend to you some alm, some demonstration of their care and concern for you. Perhaps even that they would proceed into the temple and remember you before the Lord as they lifted their voices in praise and prayer to him. So we see this lame man, whose practice had been daily to go into the temple, cries out to Peter and John for alms. This man's entire life had been centered around this practice of going daily to the temple and asking and seeking the kindnesses of others. And certainly his mind was probably upon just trying to meet today's needs, just enough that would come in that he might fill his belly, or he might attend to any wounds that he might have, or that he might in some way lighten the burden to the rest of his family from the proceeds that would come in that God would be pleased to supply to him. He's thinking that perhaps someone will lift up their eyes to his cries and perhaps toss him a coin before they proceed on their way into that beautiful place, the courtyard of God's temple. He expected to receive money for food or other essentials. But we see the response of Peter and John is very different from what the lame man had expected. You see, it was probably likely his pattern that he would cry out, he would make people aware of his great need, but then he would avert his eyes. He was a lowly cripple. He would turn his eyes down to the ground and he would hold out his hands and he would wait for some evidence of kindness, someone hearing his plea and responding. But Peter and John hear his cry. And in verse 4, they looked at him and they try to get his attention. They say, "Look at us." Certainly, so this was not the pattern. This was not what this layman would have been accustomed to. Rather, he would have looked at the ground. He would have been pitying his lowly state. And yet here are two preparing to go into worship who ask him to look up and to look them in the eyes. And we see in verse 5 that he obeyed their direction. He fixed his attention on them. Again, perhaps even his expectation is beginning to grow, because this is unusual that someone would stop and then seek to engage with him. Perhaps even his hopes begin to rise as he thinks, maybe I'll get a gift that's large enough that I won't have to come the rest of the week and sit out here and beg. Maybe I have found a benefactor that will give me something that will supply my needs for the month, and I won't have to trouble my friends for this daily lift to outside the temple gate. I won't have to sit in the sun. I won't have to weather the elements. Perhaps he even begins to smile, thinking of this good gift that he might receive. You see, he likely had some expectation of what was about to happen. then Peter responds. Peter doesn't give him the response that he expected. He expected perhaps he'd want to see his eyes, and then he would drop a couple of coins and they would go on their way, hardly even interrupting their conversation before they went into the temple courtyard. But neither Peter or John responded in the way that this lame man would have anticipated. As I mentioned, this lame man likely had expectations. But his expectations were low expectations. His expectations were about to be far exceeded. We see that the disciples lock eyes on this poor lame beggar. And if we are wondering whether or not that is a common response, perhaps your mind might take you back to the account of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that poor man that was beaten and robbed and left for dead along the road? Do you remember the response of the first two that came upon him on the road? Crossing over to the other side, averting their eyes, feigning they were too busy to be bothered to continue on down the road. It wasn't until the Good Samaritan came and responded, and his was the unusual response in that account. Likely this lame man was greatly encouraged by the attention that Peter and John were showing to him as they were concentrating upon his needs and looking to him. However, rather than the lame man's expectation for a large alm being given by Peter and John, Peter responds by saying, "I have no silver and gold." Perhaps at this point, the lame man's hopes begin to feel a bit dashed. The idea that he was going to have his belly filled or his needs met by these two who had asked him to turn up his eyes in his pitiful condition. Perhaps he began to wonder, "Why are you wasting my time? There are hundreds of others that are entering into the temple at this time. Let me go about my business of seeking help." But Peter doesn't stop by announcing he merely has no silver or gold. But he says, "What I do have, what I have, I give to you." It's noteworthy to mention that that which was given was the thing of greatest value that these two servants of God possessed. As Peter and John thought about what they had been given, what they possessed in this life, there was nothing that they valued more than the knowledge of Jesus Christ, their glorious and risen Savior. What they knew this man needed more than anything else in this life was to know Jesus Christ. And so this wasn't an example of mockery by Peter to say, "I don't have any gold and silver, but what I have, which is very, very little earthly things, I give to you." He's saying, "No, I have something of such great value that I want you to be aware of the one who gives life. I want you to be aware of Jesus Christ." Some translations will record Peter's words as, "Gold and silver I have not, but such as I have I give to you." But a better translation truly is what we find here in the ESV. "What I have I give to you." Because what they were capable of giving or proclaiming to him was of eternal value and of far greater import to this man. We see that in the remainder of this passage today. His life is utterly transformed. Instantly, we see a transformation in the life of this lame man. Now, of this statement of Peter, there's an account of an encounter that Thomas Aquinas had with Pope Innocent II. Pope Innocent II was in this room. He was counting a large sum of money. And the Pope says, to Thomas, "You see, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold I have none.'" Thomas Aquinas' response was, "That may be true, but neither can she now say, 'Arise and walk.'" The moral of this tale may be pondered by any Christian communion that happens to enjoy a fair degree of temporal prosperity. We see where people put their hopes, their trust, and what they think of as being important, whether they view the coin in their pocket or whether they consider that new state that is their life in Christ and an eternity that they can look forward to with Him. It's important to note in this passage how this man's situation was changed. Peter reaches down his right hand and he helps up this man. And we see the amazing power of Jesus Christ in the life of this man, and that he doesn't slowly, gradually, frailly get to his feet, but instead, it says here in the scriptures, he leapt to his feet. The Lord made him strong instantly. His entire life was changed. And it's important that we note this wasn't by any power of Peter and John. We would be ascribing that honor to the wrong individuals if we think that this is a miracle by the strength of John and Peter. No. This is a testimony of the strength of the one in whom they placed their trust, whom we place our trust, Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that Peter says, "Rise up and walk." And we see this healed man leaping, walking, following, worshiping in verse 8. Earlier I mentioned how this account should resonate with each one of us whom the Spirit has drawn to Christ. Because we too were like this lame man, completely unable to change our situation, to heal our condition. We found ourselves dead. We found ourselves hopeless. We found ourselves in need at every point because we were unable. So also at this point in verse 8, we should see and be reminded of the significance of this lame man's response following Christ's work in his life. We could probably have understood had this lame man been healed and the first thought that he had was to run back home and tell his family of this miracle that had happened to him. But we don't see him run away. We see him running and leaping and praising God for what God had accomplished. And the first thought of this man who had been healed was not to run away, not to begin his life anew, but rather to do something that he had been unable to do in his previous condition. He accompanies Peter and John into the temple courtyard that he too might now lift his voice in praise to the one who had given him new life. Note, he not only leapt, but he followed those who had been the agents of this life-changing event. He had just learned of the power of Christ. Now, there was so much more that he had to learn. Demonstrating again this young Christian heart yearning to know more of the one who had just given him freedom and strength and new life and new hope. For this one who had been deposited daily outside of the gate of the temple, he now could enter the temple in this hour of prayer. And he could lift his voice full of joy and thanksgiving to testify before all of those who were there, all of those who had daily walked by him in order to worship God and testify. This was done by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Know Him, praise Him, worship Him. And we see how God used this miracle to extend his fame throughout all those who were assembled in the temple. This life, which had been transformed by Christ, it says, is evident to all those who were around him in verses 9 and 10. As we read this account, it's easy to understand how apparent the transformation was in the life of this man whom everyone knew had been born lame. I think this serves as an important reminder to us that upon our conversion, upon the conversion of men, women, and children, there is to be a transformation that takes place. In some lives, that will be very pronounced. A turning away from a life perhaps that had been given in many ways to sin. In others, it may not be quite so obvious, but there should be in those lives, now captured by Christ, transformation. And as church members, as men and women of Christ, we should look for those evidences of the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of those whom God calls to himself. But we can also attest that today, sadly, there are too many who would call themselves Christian that are content to be indistinguishable from the world and who would seek comfort in being covert or camouflaged Christians rather than those like this man now healed, leaping and testifying with gladness and joy at what he had received from the hand of God. And we see as those worshipers were assembled in the temple that God has preserved for us this description of them. They were filled with amazement and wonder at what had happened to him. We can see here how powerfully Christ uses the evidences of his work in our lives to affect those around us. Perhaps you've seen this in your engagements with your co-workers, your fellow students, your family members, after the Lord laid hold of your heart and after he began to affect change in your desires. Where once you maybe had only occasionally thought of him or had very little interest in the study of his word, now as he has worked in your heart and drawn you to himself, you yearn for his word, you delight to know him better, you enjoy gathering with the people of God to worship him Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that you might be equipped by God and go forth a more prepared servant of the one who has given you life. And your co-workers, your family members, see that change in your life. Perhaps they've even begun to ask you questions. Why? Why now is your face covered with a smile? Why now are you hopeful? Why aren't you discouraged and despairing when you face afflictions? And you find yourself like this lame man, able to attest to the wonders that God has carried out, to the hope that he now has placed within your heart, because you realize that the hardships of this life will pass away. But to each one who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ is the promise of life everlasting and eternity with him. That the sadness and the pains that we may experience in this life are soon to pass away, and there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sighs, there'll be no more pains, but there will be an abundance of joy in the presence of our Savior. And as we gather this day and we have this opportunity to join together as brothers and sisters, those adopted by God into his family, may our hearts reflect upon what we have been given. May our hearts reflect upon the fact that our Lord and Savior reached down with his right hand and lifted us up out of the mire and has established us upon a glorious foundation. And he has bestowed upon us his Holy Spirit that we might continue to grow day by day in our understanding and in our anticipation of a life made new in him. And may it be the delight of our heart as we go forth from this place to do his will, to testify of him to all that God puts across our path. And may our eyes be attentive to the wonderful ways that we may observe the might of God's arm at work in those lives that cross our paths. Our passage today served as a wonderful reminder of our original condition, our utter dependence upon Christ alone to be saved from that condition of sin and death, our recognition of where we once were and where we now are in Christ ought to fill our hearts with such joy and thanksgiving that we too leap with joy and we regularly seek an audience where we might glorify Christ by telling of his work and our eternal hope. And such a passage also invites us to examine our own lives. And to those around us, do we still appear lame? Or would the world and our neighbors liken us now to joyful leapers? Joyful leapers. For we have been taken from being lame to being leapers in Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again that you were not content to leave us in that state of misery, that state of shame, that state of deadness and sin. But rather, Lord, you were pleased to demonstrate your amazing love, care, and concern that Christ would humble himself, coming from heaven down to earth, dwelling among us, living that most perfect life, accomplishing that which we in our sinful condition could not accomplish for ourselves, being for each one of us, those whom you've called out of the world, that most perfect sacrifice. Our filth of sin, our brokenness in our transgressions, being taken away by him. And Lord, just as you fashioned us in the garden from clay, you were pleased then to clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. That today, as we gather in this place, Lord, you see your people as holy, bearing the robes of Christ, no longer stained with sin. And you have provided for us, when we do sin, forgiveness in him as we repent of our sins. Lord, may we not grow cold to the amazing work that has been accomplished by Christ. May our response be like that of this leper. May we leap for joy. And may we testify to your goodness at every opportunity that you afford us, that we may be pleased, just as Peter and John were pleased to see your mighty handiwork, building your church, extending your kingdom, both here in Rochester and throughout the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.